My prayer this morning, my prayer for this message is take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Good morning. Great to be with you this morning as we continue our Philippians study. It's been a blessing to open God's word over the past group of weeks and to sing his praises. And we've been studying a book to a church in Philippi. Nicholas opened, and the caption verse I took away from that was Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, in me, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God for his faithfulness. Amen. Len last week opened up chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, rejoicing in Christ. Philippians 1, 21, 23 says this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. What confidence, hope we have in Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, the title of our message is Worthy of Christ, Philippians 1, 27 to 30, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let me first say that this title can be very misleading. I must go on record this morning to say that none of us are worthy in Christ. God, in his sovereign grace and love, sees you and he sees me in our complete need and unworthiness. And 2 Samuel 14:14 gives us a glimpse of God's plan. God does not take a life away, but he devises means so that his banished ones be not expelled from him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 9. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he sins, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the story of the cross. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's salvation by grace through faith that makes us worthy in Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to a new life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Now that we're saved, now that we've been given God's grace, everything we do, everything and every part of our life should reflect this grace in which we stand. I'm going to question before we start any further or go any further. Is there anyone in this room that hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? See, the rest of this message is not going to mean anything to you unless you bow the knee to the only one that you should bow to. The name that's been given above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And if you have, and that hold that challenge, and if so, then everything is different in your life now than it was before. This affects everything that you do in your life. How you work at work, how you act at school, how you interact with your neighbors and your friends. I've even gone to the extent I said to Jennifer, it even reflects how you cut your grass. I think in everything we do, we reflect the grace of Jesus Christ in our life by how we act, what we do, how we dress, what we say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 makes it very clear that therefore if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And this is the truth of our text this morning as we read at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 of Philippians. Let's read that together. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. And chapter 2, 1 to 4, it'll be on the screen. I'm reading in the New King James Version. It'd be great if you had your Bibles and you carried along. If not, it'll be on the screen. Let's read together Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now is in me. He's writing from a jail cell. Therefore, is there any consolation or any encouragement, chapter 2, verse 1, in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Paul now transfers his direction away from the autobiographical part of the first chapter, when he tells about himself and what's been going on. Now he's going to speak directly to the believers that are in the church in Philippi. Paul had a special love and respect and appreciation for the church in Philippi. It was one of the most mature of churches described in the New Testament. But like every church in every age, including us here at Bethel Bible Chapel, there's a need to guard against false teachers. We find this in chapter 3. We're going to cover that. And those who would be enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, again, chapter 3, we're going to cover that in future weeks. The Apostle Paul knew that it does not take long, even for an established, faithful church, to slide into apathy, casualness, and doctrinal error. Paul calls on the Philippians to maintain their spiritual commitment and to continue to conduct themselves in a way that is consistent with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 27 is our caption verse in this study this morning. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This appeal and exhortation is for every follower of Jesus Christ in every place and in every time. No exceptions. This is the call for every believer in Jesus Christ to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Philippi was a colony of Rome. They had special privileges. Being a colony, they were able to have all the advantages of being actually in the city of Rome, and they took that very seriously. They would do nothing that would affect how they were honored Rome as their capital. Well, we as believers in Jesus Christ are citizens of heaven and should be devoted to the kingdom of Christ. The church, made up of every believer here locally and the church in the larger, bigger believers in Jesus Christ worldwide, though imperfect and temporal, is the earthly manifestation of God's eternal kingdom in this present age. We read that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. You know, throughout the epistles, the Apostle Paul called for believers, wherever he wrote to them, wherever he interacted with them, to walk worthy of the Lord. Interesting verse we'll share this morning that's very similar to our text this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Man, does that sound like what we already read? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, often I read a statement of somebody's that I found somewhere that is a great script and a great statement of fact. This is a statement of fact that Andrew Sarlo wrote. So you can write this down if you'd like. If you don't think it's that important, then don't write it down. But I'm going to quote myself in what I wrote down. The church's greatest testimony before the world is spiritual integrity that's lived out by Christians that reflect biblical morality, reverence for their Lord, and complete dedication to the word and will of God. I'm going to repeat that. The church's greatest testimony before the world is its spiritual integrity. Christians living out and reflecting biblical morality, reverence for their Lord, and complete dedication to the word and will of God. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, verse 27. So how do we do this? Well, in our text this morning, right in our text this morning, you can't miss it even if you tried. There are four S's. Well, one of them I kind of changed, but it's part of the outline that I've made up this morning for us to guide us through this walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what my outline stands. Number one, standing fast. It's in verse 27. The word I changed was solidarity. Well, one spirit and one mind, verse 27. Striving together, verse 27, and suffering for his sake, verse 29. So we have lots to cover. We got to get rolling. Let's start off with standing fast. Verse 27 talks about that you may stand fast. That Greek word here means steadfastly holding one's ground regardless of the danger or opposition. Like a soldier who defends his post and his position at all costs. For the Philippians and us, it refers to holding fast to a belief, a conviction, or a principle. Perhaps the greatest danger the church faces today is the attack on the authority of Scripture, God's Word, the Bible. Spiritual apathy, coldness, and indifference to biblical truth seems to be the predicted outcome of those who do not hold God's Word as completely authoritative, inerrant, and held at the highest regard. If we're going to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we must know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is more than just salvation through his grace, even though it's not less than that, and it is that, but it's more than that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all of Scripture, his person and his work, and all the exhortations to us as the body of Christ to live a life that reflects this new life that we now have in Jesus. You know, standing fast, you think about it, is both positive and negative. It is to stand for God and against Satan. It's to stand for truth and against falsehood. It's to stand for righteousness and against sin. This is why we're to put on the whole armor of God that's outlined in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is what it says, to stand fast against the schemes of the devil and to be able to resist in the evil day. And I would say that we're in a pretty evil day. To resist in an evil day and having done all, to stand. Now, that's the call of us putting on the whole armor of God and getting ready for this attack and assault that happens daily in our lives as we interact with a world that has no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. We as individual believers, as well as a church, are called to stand for truth. This is This biblical truth is definitely going to be countercultural. We're going to experience opposition. But standing fast in God's word is essential in our lives. My father used to say, any dead, weak fish could swim downstream. But it takes a live fish and a strong fish to swim upstream. That was his line every time I thought things were a little bit too hard for me. Well, let us be strong fish for the Lord. Amen? Not to go along with every whim and fancy that tickle our ears. Whatever we want to hear. Our cultures turn God into whatever they want him to be. He's a genie. You rub his stomach and out comes your wishes. That's not who God is. God is holy. God is righteous. And he's going to be the judge of this world. And we're going to stand before him and every tongue is going to be stopped. And we're all going to be guilty before him if we don't own the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the God that we deal with. This is the one that we need to stand firm for. We need to stand fast on. You know, this exhortation extends to leaders in the church and very much extends to leaders in the church, elders and those in leadership. It's a weighty responsibility. In Titus chapter 1 in verse 9, this is what it says, speaking of church leadership in the same emphasis as standing fast or standing firm. Holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught that he, one of the elders, one of the leaders, may be able to be, by sound doctrine, able to exhort and convict and contradict those who are against God's word. That's the call for leadership, to stand firm, to stand fast on God's word, and not to be swayed by what this culture may think or may have changed things. We must stand fast. Secondly, we have solidarity, one spirit and one mind. It's in verse 27. Not only that you stand fast, but you're standing fast in one spirit and in one mind. This is what unity is. Mutual sharing of convictions and responsibilities. One spirit with one mind refers to unity, harmony, and interdependence. If you remember back in our Acts study, the first part of that in Acts chapter 2 is a great example of those that were saved. The new church, this church has just been formed, and they continued in the apostle doctrine. They had everything together, and they ate house to house, and there were those that were added to the number daily that would believe. And in Acts 2:46, it says this, and this new church, they continued daily with one accord, and the Lord blessed and exploded the church across the Mediterranean area and Asia Minor to a way that could have never been predicted by anybody, because God was in control and they owned the Lord in one accord. They were together in their faith and solidarity. You know, unity in the church was one of Jesus' great passions. Read this in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. The Lord Jesus instructs his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. We've heard this so many times. Even as I have loved you, that you also might love one another. And I love this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is one of the byproducts of new faith and unity, is that we have love for one another. And the world around us says, boy, that's strange. You know, in this room right now, we have a mismatch of every possible culture, background, experience, and yet we're together as a unified body in Christ. And this unified body is an amazing thing that the Lord asked his Father, Jesus asked his Father, that he would have that. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, this is what we read, for those who would believe in me, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And this is, again, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as you and I are one. And that amazing request of the high priestly prayer of Jesus to his Father is answered in the body of Christ, the church, where believers united by the blood of Jesus Christ come together with this new birth and are working together by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Everything that God asked for to his Father, everything that Jesus asked for his Father, is seen in the representation of the church and the body of believers. You remember back in Romans, our Roman study, if you go back before our Acts study, you remember what we were reminded of in chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. This is very interesting. Just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're interdependent on each other. We support each other. We hold each other up. We exhort each other. We love each other. This is what this unity is, of one mind and one spirit, that we're actually in the unity, we're in harmony and interdependence with each other. Paul explains how this is accomplished in our text in chapter 2. I'm going to read those verses again. Therefore, if there's any consolation or any, he's talking about what the Lord has done for us in this first two verses. If there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being, this is the result, like-minded, having the same lung, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than themselves. Let each of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because the Lord has come alongside and encouraged us, because we know the love of the Lord experientially, because we have the indwelling of the Spirit empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We don't do this on our own steam or our own nickel. We do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we have God's grace and understand it, then we can be like-minded. We can be have the same love as the Lord. We can be of one accord. We cannot be selfish. We can esteem others better than ourselves. And we can look out for each other's interests. Solidarity in Christ is a must. And what I wrote down is, boy, do I have a lot of work to do. That's a big list. That's a big list for us to be reminded of what the reflection of walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Now, we're not independent believers. There's no Lone Ranger Christians out there. We do this as a group of believers, unified by the, as part of the body of Christ, that we encourage each other, we edify each other, we hold each other up. I have to think of Moses and Aaron. And Moses has his hands up, and they're starting to get a little weary. Aaron comes behind and holds them up. Isn't that great? I want someone to come behind me and hold my hands up. There's times when my hands are dropping, and each one of us experienced that. And we need each other in the unity and interdependence and harmony as we're called out, as Paul calls out the Philippian church to do. He's calling us to be the same here at Bethel Bible Chapel 2025. Solidarity in Christ. Well, striving together. Verse 27. Again, we're still in verse 27. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word here it's an athletic term. It means competing together to win the prize. The reference here is believers work together, they strive together for the faith of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel is for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what our mandate is, to tell a world that they're lost, but there's someone that will save them. This striving together as a church means that we're playing as a team, not promoting our own individual interests, but working together with each of our own different giftings. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I love this. Unity and diversity. This is the relationship of believers working together. Yeah, we're not all noses. Mine's large. We're not all eyes. We're not all ears. We're different parts and different bodies. And I've said this before, the most little part of our body, if it's not working together with the body causes us pain and anguish. My mother had to have her toe, pinky on her hand, on her foot. What do you call that? It's a toe. Yeah, it's a toe. I always think of a big toe. Okay, I'm sorry. Her baby toe removed. And she's hobbling around. I said, Ma, it's just your baby toe. She said, do you know how hard it is for us, for me to walk without a baby toe? Well, I had no idea. The littlest thing affects the whole body. And we as a unified group of believers with diversity of the gifting that God has given us need to work together for the body's health as a whole. No superstars. No people working independent on their own successes, but rather the success of the team. If any of you follow sports, you know there's all kinds of athletic groups that have some superstars, and they're not winning teams because everybody's out doing their own thing. Jim Linklater and I played for George Leach back in our Algoma University days for the hockey team, and he would make this statement, I'd rather have a team of misfits who have desire to play together than a bunch of superstars. That's how I made the team. But he said, I'd much rather have a bunch of guys that would jump on the ice and work together as a unified line against the opposer to do what needs to be done, for put a play in action for a goal. The whole idea was that this cohesiveness that needed to happen was all about our attitude and all about the way we looked at each other and hold each other in highest esteem. And working as a team is absolutely necessary for a church. Absolutely necessary as a church. And if we're divided one and another and, oh, I'm of a Paul and I'm of Apollos and whatever else our claim might be, it's disastrous. Let's be unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be a unified group of believers that work as a team, striving together. What a blessing when brothers and sisters park their individual agendas and work together as a unified body. Praise the Lord. That's what they did in Acts chapter 2. They had everything in common. And God blessed them. We ask for God's blessing here. Let us conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the last part, the last S, is suffering for his sake. It's in verse 29. For you it has been granted on behalf, this is a great verse. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. In God's sovereignty, he's called us by the Holy Spirit to believe. The effectual call of the Almighty God through the power of His Spirit to open our blind eyes and to energize our dead bodies, to make us alive in Christ. He's willed that to happen. He's also willed the fact that we will suffer for Him. His reproach, you might say, well, that's not much of a gift. But take upon you my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In the middle of our suffering, whatever that is, in the middle of the opposition that this world puts against us, the reproach that we bear for Jesus Christ, we find rest for our souls. Isn't that great? It's a blessing as a group of believers to name Jesus Christ as Lord. And another thing my father used to say, and let the chips lay where they fall. Whatever comes along with the owning Jesus as Lord, as our King, bring it on. Whatever that is, but let's stand together unified, striving for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit as a body of believers washed by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't it amazing that at the end of our life, we could come to the point that the Apostle Paul came to. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Listen to these words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me only, but also to those, all of those who long for my appearing. That's us. That's what's ahead of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace given towards us in Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise. So whatever the suffering of this world is, it's diminished in value by what's ahead of us. It's insignificant, even though it may be significant in our time and place, but in terms of eternity, because we're going to be with and be like the Savior forever and ever and ever, as we sang this morning, leaning and standing on the promises of God. That's our promise. The promise that he's not going to leave us, he's not going to forsake us. He will be with us till the end of the age. And from that end of the age, he takes us to glory to be with him eternally. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand fast. Be of one spirit and one mind in solidarity. Strive together and suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us strength to live this way in our life as we want to bring him honor and glory, not only us to, as individuals, but as a church body. We want this place to be like a city on a hill. You can't hide the light. And you're going to taste the saltiness because we're salt and we're light. Let us be that. Let us be that to the world around us. Let us be that to each other. Let's encourage. Let's come alongside. Let's work as a unified, interdependent body as the Lord would want us to do. And we can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We're going to see the reflection of what God does in our heart today as we see a baptism. We're going to see Marvin going underneath the waters of baptism, owning allegiance to Jesus Christ as the one who has saved him by his grace, showing a transaction physically by something that's already happened in his heart when he trusted Jesus as his Savior. He's part of the body. We need to encourage him after the baptism today, but what a blessing it is for a church to see this kind of growth, this kind of honor, this kind of glory for the name of Jesus. Let's stand and pray together. I think it's great for us to do that. We want to stand and respond to God's word. Let's stand as we sing, or as we pray together, and the baptism group gets ready. And let's think about those things. The worthiness of our Lord, our unworthiness, and how he makes us worthy, and a life that can be reflected by his grace. Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church in Philippi that is so much like us, that needs direction. Thank you for the Apostle Paul through the pen of the Holy Spirit, showing us some of those characteristics of how we can live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to do this as a group, individually, collectively, Lord. And we just thank you for all the things that you've done. And if in this room, Lord, there's anyone that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that this will be a starting point today, that they will own the Lord as the one and only Savior of sinners, the one that came to rescue them. We ask the Holy Spirit to convict hearts even today, Lord. And we ask this will be a new step forward for new life. Lord, we just pray this. We ask again that you'll bless this baptism. We thank you for each one of our church that's able to witness this, Lord. Help us to be encouraged. And we pray these things for each family and each individual here, for our church body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.